Hello, Peace Church. It's good to be with you today virtually. Of course, I would rather have just listened to Jenny lead worship or one of the other worship leaders and then have Winston pray over me and invite me up. I'd much rather be with you in person, but it is a gift and a grace to be able to share with you today anyway. I want to let you know just a little bit about what's been happening since I've been with you last. I'm currently serving as an intern at a long-term care home in South Vancouver called St. Vincent's Langara. Now, for me, each morning I'm there starts about the same. I walk through the door. I'm met by somebody right at the door who takes my temperature. They have one of those little gun things they hold up to your head. It will scare you the first time, but they take your temperature, and then they pull out a swab that you have to swab your phone. Have to sanitize your hands, and then they give you a mask for the day. That's how my morning starts. Now, that probably doesn't surprise you too much that all those stipulations are in place. But the fact that it doesn't surprise you itself shows you how much our world has changed since I was with you last. I mean, picture yourself a year ago and imagine that your year ago self had a time machine of some type that brought you to this point, dropped you off here, and without context, you were all of a sudden dropped in this new space with all the new rules, but didn't understand what was going on. And so you get out and you see by your feet, there's these lines or big round pictures of feet where you can stand while you wait in long lines to get into the grocery store. You're told, no, you cannot visit your friends or your family. And no, you cannot go to a theater or a concert. You certainly cannot go to church. Wouldn't you wonder what happened? What happened to the Canada that I know and love? That all of a sudden I'm dropped into this place with all these random rules. Why? Because you're stuck with rules without a context. You don't understand what the rules are about. Well, as we come to our text this morning, we find that we can live this way with God's rules, God's words, God's commands as well, when we look at them without context. It's a particular problem with how we think of the Ten Commandments, or as I'll be calling them today, the Ten Words. If you ask people to recite these Ten Words, Ten Commandments, you may get an answer like I saw this week on an online video. The interviewer was walking down the street asking random kids to tell her the Ten Commandments. And so she asked one young man, and he said, thou shalt not kill. Right, good. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Doing pretty well so far. Thou shalt not be angry, even if thou feelest angry. Well, you know, close maybe. And then he said, forgive and forget. You know, 3 out of 5, that's not too bad. You know, he did totally make up the fifth one, but even if people know all 10, even if they can recite them 1 to 10, usually they'll start like this. 1, you shall have no other gods before me. But that's not how it starts. That's not how the 10 words start. Let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1, it starts like this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then it goes into, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not form an idol, or to use King James, a graven image. You shall not misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, give false testimony, covet. And of course, there's more details in there. But what's the big deal? Why am I making such a big deal about the beginning? It's because the introduction is crucial to understanding these words. People separate the 10 words from the speaker of the words. We tend to separate rules from relationship, and we see strictness disconnected from story. What we need is a context. That's what you needed when you were dropped into this new reality. You needed to understand there's this thing called COVID-19. And in light of COVID-19, all these restrictions make sense. And we need to understand that as the people of God, we need the context of God so that we might understand and appreciate and live into his words. Now, Winston has been giving you a beautiful gift of context in this sermon series, giving you the big arc of the story of God, the story of God being with his people. Now, last week, understand he brought us to the foot of Mount Sinai, where God is reestablishing a covenant with Israel. Remember the people of Israel, they've been enslaved to this dictator, Pharaoh. They called out to God, who heard them, rescued them, and brought them to freedom. And now you heard last week in Exodus 19, God was deepening the covenant that he had made with Abram, and indeed all the way back to Adam. And now it includes all of Abraham's offspring and those who are with them, and even invites those further yet. And he is recreating them as a people. In fact, this reordering of the chaos in their community is nothing less than a sign of the new creation of God, as God breathes on them and creates a new people. And speaking of God breathing, today's Pentecost Sunday, where churches around the world, remotely, are celebrating the birthday of the church as God's Spirit is poured out on the people of God in a fresh way. But our birth is built on this foundational story of God and these foundational stories that you are hearing of God continually being with his people, of God shaping a people and working with them to shape a new creation. And we are part of that story. We continue to be a part of that story of God. Of course, Jesus is a crucial pivot in this story, but even his story is rooted in the story of Israel, who, of course, is rooted in God's ancient story. So coming back to the commands, coming back to these 10 words, we need the context to properly understand and live into these good words given by God. You see, these 10 words, these 10 commandments, they aren't random rules to test Israel's blind faith to another self-absorbed dictator. It's not as if God had some big cosmic dartboard with random commands, 1 to 1,000,000, all over it, and God just went, doop. All right, I'll take that command, that command, that command, that command. Let's throw them together in a list of 10, a top 10 list, and let's just see how Israel does with this. No, they begin with a self-revelation of God. He starts out with, here's who I am. Here's what I'm about. I'm Yahweh. He gives them his name. I'm your God, relationship, and I rescued you from Egypt, the land of slavery. We have the activity of God. Now, when you think about the Ten Commandments or God's rules or commands in general, is that your view? Wow. So this is who God is and what God is about? Or at least this is how people who have wrestled with God in the past, this is how they viewed God? This is how they understood God. See, that type of wrestling doesn't separate the commandments from the Creator. It doesn't separate the commands from his character. which is what I want to push against today, that separation. Because if we separate God's person from God's word, then these 10 commandments, these 10 words aren't nearly as positive. These aren't words of grace and life. Instead, they're going to be words of slavery, just a different kind of slavery. And so as we together reflect on the 10 commandments today, I want to offer you four images of the 10 words and ask you to reflect how you interact with God's commands and see if one of these images reflects how you live with God's commandments. For some, these 10 words become a wall separating us from God. I want to invite you into a story from the New Testament. It's from Luke 10. And in Luke 10, Jesus is talking with a lawyer, this professional in the law. He stands up to test Jesus. And he asks him, "What shall I do to gain eternal life? Teacher, how should I go about living God's eternal life?" And Jesus answers a question with a question, which good teachers did. And he asks him, "How do you understand the law?" The lawyer answers, "Love the Lord your God, everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus actually commends the lawyer for his answer. He commends him for seeing that the heart of the 10 words is this call to love God. It's a commendation that we might miss because this conversation is leading into the story of the Good Samaritan. But don't miss Jesus' commendation there, because for many, the 10 commandments are seen more as a random set of rules, maybe good advice, but not at all connected with God's work in their lives. And it's because we've missed those foundational words. "I am the Lord who rescued you." Words of relationship. So instead of loving God, some of us with these commandments enslave ourselves to a new Pharaoh. Some have thought, "I've kept the rules, 1 to 10. I've got them all. I'm a good person." And it's not just people with those 10 commandments. It's an orientation toward life that any of us can have. Okay, what are the expectations? Read your Bible every day. All right, got that. Make sure you pray. Okay, got that. Make sure you witness. All right, got that. Make sure you do this and don't do that. Okay, got that. Whew, I've kept the rules. Got it made. But that misses this foundational connection with God. If our relationship is fundamentally with the rules and not the rescuer, then we miss out on the whole point of this text. Others, they live by this image, but they do it the opposite way. They ignore the rules altogether. They look at them and they're like, "Well, this doesn't apply to me." Thousands of years ago. And so they react against the rules. But again, the relationship is with the rules and not the rescue. For these both, the 10 words are a wall. There's a second image that I see in scripture and I see in experience. And that image is, for some, the words become a ruler, measuring and judging others or themselves. Back to Luke 10. Jesus is in this conversation with the lawyer. And when he asks the lawyer, "You know, how do you read it?" And the lawyer says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus offers a commendation for the second part of his answer as well, that the lawyer saw that the 10 words are a call to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus commends him for that understanding. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and they find out you're a Christian like, ah, Christians. They're just so unloving and judgmental and hypocritical. And listen, I'm sure some of that is unfounded, but I tell you, I've met a few like that as well, that would describe them. And honestly, I've been that person. I've been the person who looked at somebody else, held them up against my measuring stick, and said, well, they do pretty well here, but in here, they're an absolute failure. Here, not so good either. Maybe they get a 50% for this. Overall, maybe I'll give them barely a passing grade. See, I'm living with that same heart, the heart of measuring others, see how they stack up according to my standard. Watch for it in yourself. When we use the language of they always fall short. They're not doing it right. Those people. See, that gives us away that we are doing this measuring stick view to rules in life. But wait a minute. How do the 10 start? They start with this language. I rescued you. I lifted you up. Who's the you there? The you there are the rescued people. It's the people who already acknowledge God as Lord and rescuer. For those still trying to rescue themselves, save themselves, the 10 aren't going to be helpful. It will just be more expectation without more of God. That's impossibly heavy. Pentecost shows us we have to have God's Spirit to live God's life. It's impossible otherwise. And so this ruler way of viewing the law places an impossible burden on other people and on ourselves to be the one who decides whether people measure up or don't measure up. So the 10 as a wall which separates, the 10 as a ruler which judges. I've just got one more bad image, I promise, and then we'll turn it around. But some people look at the words that are supposed to give life and grace and invite us into this new relationship. For some, the words become a tombstone marking our death. When Jesus finished up this little chat with the lawyer before going into his story of the Good Samaritan, he says to the lawyer, do this and you will live. The 10 words here are about a way of life. They're an invitation into life. But for those of us who relate to the law without a relationship with the lawgiver, we simply enslave ourselves trying to save ourselves. Let me say that again. Those that relate to the law without a relationship with the lawgiver will enslave themselves trying to save themselves. It's a recipe for death, not only for them, but for those around them. This is how Jesus described one of the groups of his day called the Pharisees, people who truly wanted Israel to follow God's commands. But the problem was that, at least for many of them who interacted with Jesus, they missed out on the connection with God. And so this life-giving relationship ended up being a thing of death. And so Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs, place of death. He said they put millstones around the necks of their followers, leading others to death. So these words who flow from a God of life, who are meant to restore, instead become objects of death. Now to go the other way, to simply ignore God's wise teaching, and it is wise, is similarly destructive, because we go into a total self-destruct mode. By refusing to love God and others, we turn in and live only for ourselves. A temptation for all of us. But when our living of the 10 is rooted in our relationship with the rescuer. When we begin by acknowledging that we need rescue, and when we live in a relationship of gratitude with our rescuer, the 10 words have a very different image. They're no longer a wall which separates us. They're no longer a measuring stick to judge others. They're no longer a tombstone of death. Instead, these words can be a door of wisdom, a door welcoming us into the character of God, and a door that welcomes us to shape our joint life and mission. These words open the door to God. They tell us, what is God like? Picture the 10 words this way. Picture them as our life host, as our life host God, continuing his description of himself. In Exodus 19, the last chapter we talked about last week, God says, I'm like the caring mother eagle that protects you and carries you. In the beginning of this chapter, God says, I'm your rescuer. I bring you into freedom. And then the invitation is, continue to listen, continue to read and live these 10, and you'll discover what else I'm like. What is God like? Well, as we look through the 10, we discover, oh, God is God alone. There is no other. God is faithful to the covenant that he's just made. That's great news. God is trustworthy. God is generous. We could go on and on looking at each of these commands and asking ourselves, what is it about God's character that's connected to these commands? And each one opens up new opportunities to appreciate God. So the words open a door to God, but they open up another door as well. They open up a fuller image of who we are, because we as humans bear the image of God. So the 10 teach us, what am I like? See, the 10 words aren't imposing some random rules on us. They actually expose who we are and what it looks like to live with wisdom connected with who we were created to be. Who am I? Well, I'm created to be a person in covenant with God and other people. I'm created to be a person who has to rest. I'm created to be in life-affirming relationships with those older and younger than me. I'm created to speak and live in a way that encourages the life of another. That's who we're meant to be. It opens the door to God. It opens the door to who we are individually. But finally, and crucially, the words open the door to our life together. What does it look like to live together as a rescued people? And the invitation here is to a life of wisdom. Because the 10 words, they don't cover every single particular detail that we'll ever wrestle with. Israel herself came into so many different situations from the time they heard these 10 words the first time, well, right through until Jesus came. I mean, think about it. They heard these words and they were a wandering people, and then they were people coming into the land that God gave them, and then they were people who were repenting and coming back, and they were people who were taken into foreign lands, and then they were people returning from foreign lands, and so many other situations. And in each of these generations, in each of these situations, the people of God have had to wrestle with this question: what does it look like to live faithfully as the people of God? And these 10 words and the other commands of God offer a framework that help us wrestle with what it means to be the people of God. What it means, as God describes us, to be a light to those around us, as Israel was called to be a light to the nations. To we, the church, are the new people of God, rooted in this ancient story. How can we live together as God's people to extend God's love and life? How do we do that? Well, again, the 10 words help us, worshiping God together by refusing idolatry and its many, many forms that it's taken over the centuries and millennia, by taking God's honor seriously, by being a community of honesty, by being a people who are life-affirming, covenant-keeping, by being a people who honor one another despite our differences, by being a people who desire the best for others, who are generous to others. See, that the 10 words help shape our life together. And I think this is our invitation from these 10 words of life, to be a people of wisdom, a people that love fully, not because they're trying to measure up, but because they have deeply welcomed God's rescue. They've internalized this rescue of God, and they are living with him to welcome others into this same life. May God bless you. Thank you.